I'm glad to have everybody who is here tonight. We have some visitors with us, and we're glad for that. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're talking about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about his standard of righteousness, what he is telling for us to do in order to be believing to him, to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his eternal inheritance. We're in Matthew chapter 7, and we're talking about the first few verses. We're going to be beginning in verses 1 through 5. And again, we can take parts of this Sermon on the Mount that we can kind of dissect it a little bit, we can kind of pull it out, and we forget to, again, put it back into the context of the overall sermon that it belongs with this discussion about the kingdom of Christ and about how we can be part of that and what our Lord and Savior's expectation is for you and I to be part of that kingdom. We're talking about one of the perhaps most misapplied portions of this context in terms of how people will pull pieces out of that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But we're glad you're here. And again, in our desire to be more like our Master, that as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that indeed Christ might live in us, we need to know what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught and what he expects of us, if indeed Jesus is going to live in us. All right, as we begin our study tonight, if I can get someone to read the context of our study tonight. First of all, let's read Matthew chapter 7. And if I can get someone to read at this time verses 1 through 6. Randy?
Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
All right, we will get to Luke in just a minute. But again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. So oftentimes, again, that's used to, for what purpose? What, if anybody on the street will use that verse to say what?
Don't judge.
Yeah. And what they mean by that is, don't define right and wrong for me, right? It's don't tell me what is right and wrong to do. Let me figure that out for myself. But what is being talked about here is not a matter of that. We talked about a number of verses. Again, where would you go to point out the fact that we are to make discernments? And again, the idea of judging simply means to separate. It means to be able to say, you know, this is good and this is bad. We talked about in Hebrews about the need to grow and to mature so we can discern good and evil. If we're to discern good and evil, don't we need to judge? Don't we need to be able to separate?
Yeah.
Where else would we go to talk about the judgments we are to make? There is one verse in the Gospel of John that we need to think about immediately. Okay, which says,
do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
And what the Pharisees and the scribes during the time of Christ, what was their judgment based on? Appearance. Again, how it seemed, what they saw from the outside. And again, Jesus would repeatedly rebuke them for not discerning what's on the inside, for addressing the issues of the heart. Is there anything else, again, that as we think about just on the face of it, debunking this idea of we can't discern? Chris?
Well, verse 5, Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, clearly tells you, still wants you to take the speck out of your brother's eye and help him out.
Okay.
But you need to make sure your own is good first.
Absolutely. And in fact, how do you, the context itself requires discernment, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's a great, good point, again, that even within the context, because we stop at verse 1, we're missing, again, the context. And the overall point of this context is perhaps if you had to give one word to describe the point of this context, what would that one word be? What's the point here, verses 1 through 5? There's one word. Starts with an H.
Hypocrisy.
That's what's being dealt with here. But it's not saying that we shouldn't make discernments, that we shouldn't separate right from wrong. But it's saying when you do separate right from wrong, you're looking for those things that need to be corrected, you start where? You start with yourself. And you know what? Again, how easy is that to fall prey to, where we begin looking to other people rather than ourselves? Even on the way over here, again, I've got everything going through my mind in terms of this class, and I'm thinking about, you know, I know some religious people, I know some denominations, I know some other, and I'm starting to think about other people that, again, are hypocritical, and I'm like, that's the whole point. I'm thinking about other people first that need to apply this, when, again, the whole point of this is who should be looking into this context first. Myself, I'm doing it. And we've got to be very careful about that. So, again, there are specks and logs in our eyes. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we need to find out what those are. But we need to start with ourselves first. So do you want to help others? And again, hopefully all of us will say, yeah, I want to help other people in terms of their life and their spiritual life. I want to help people draw close to God. I want to help other people get forgiveness of their sins. But again, it starts with ourselves. Take care of your own spiritual needs. I need to make sure that I'm right with God. And again, as you talk with people, you'll have an opportunity to talk with people. I'm concerned about my brother. I'm concerned about my parents. I'm concerned about my children. I'm concerned about my friends and my family. And what can I do to help fill in the blank in terms of my relative or my friend, somebody I care deeply about? I want them to be right with God. The most important thing is what? Get yourself right with God. Make sure you're strong. Make sure you're growing. Make sure you're drawing closer to God. So we've got to make sure that we take care of our own spiritual needs. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're to help restore the one who's walking according to the flesh. But while we do that, Paul says what?
Look to yourselves.
Yeah, look to yourselves. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Peter addressed the Ephesian elders, he said, regarding the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, he first said to them, take heed to who?
To yourselves.
And again, is that a matter of being selfish? No, but we can't help people if, again, we haven't taken heed to ourselves. So look for whatever log, beam, spec, 2x4, whatever piece of wood that's in our eyes. Again, I think it was James who, again, we prayed his surgery went well today, pointed out last week that, and I think about it every time I fly, part of the spiel that the flight attendant goes through is, in case of a loss of cabin pressure, if you have children with you, do what? Put that oxygen mask on first. And then if you've been on Southwest Airlines, you'll sometimes hear them say, if you have two children with you, choose the one that has the more earning potential, but there's all that. But you can't help your children in that situation if you passed out, if you haven't taken care of your own needs. And again, we need to make sure that we have taken care of our spiritual needs. And we talked about the fact that why do you look at the spec? And again, sometimes we think, well, I just looked and I see Reba has a fan in her hands. And how long did I actually look at that? It was just a glance, right? And so we think about just looking at her brother's eye and the spec that's in it, and we think, well, but the word actually means we're obsessed with that. We can't look at anything else. In fact, we're so focused on what's in each other's eyes that, again, if all I can see is what's in Bruce's eye, how much attention am I paying to my own? So, again, I'm just focused on everybody else. I'm not paying attention to myself. And James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, James also said, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Again, we speak and we act. We do what we do, realizing that, again, who's being judged by the law of liberty? Ourselves. And remember what James said in terms of chapter 1. He talked about kind of using an example of looking into a mirror. And who is it that as we get down to the end of chapter 1, in that context about where he says that pure and undefiled religion is visiting the orphans and widows in their distress and so forth, we point out that that command is given to a corporate entity or to an individual.
All the pronouns are individual.
All the pronouns are individual, including going back up to that context where he says in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Or if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Again, what are we to do when we look in the mirror?
See
what's there. To look into the mirror, which he's indicating is the Word of God, and to look into it to see our own needs. What's in my eye? And we do that sometimes when we literally do have something in my eye. We get there and we get really close, and we're really focused on getting what it is out of our eye. But sometimes when we come to spiritual needs, we're not paying that close of attention. Bruce?
Well, you know, just thinking about what Luke said in chapter 6, you know, if the blind needs the blind, then both of them are always obvious.
Yeah, let's go to that. Would you read that for us? Luke chapter 6. And this is where I wanted to get to eventually. Luke 6, and let's read verse 38 through 40. Well, begin at verse 37.
And judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Release, and ye shall be released. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good men, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall they give unto you? Do you give unto your bosom? For with what measure you might, that it shall be measured unto you again. And he spake as a parable unto them. Can blind guide the blind? And shall ye not both fall into the pit? And the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher.
All right, let me find out. I want to find a cross section of two things. Number one, who's had a eyelash, a speck, something in your eye that just drove you nuts? Okay. Now the other question I have is, who among you that has had that has also been to the south rim of the Grand Canyon? Now, how many of you would like Richard, who's had a speck in his eye and been at the south rim of the Grand Canyon, to guide you while he had that speck in his eye and say, follow me? You tell Richard to do what? Take care of your eye. Because frankly, I don't trust you. Because number one, you can't see. Number two, you're all consumed by what's bothering you in your eye. In this context in Luke, after talking about don't judge lest you be judged, he leads into the point of don't be blind and try to lead other people. Make sure your vision is clear. We made the point back in Matthew chapter 6 while I was gone. Mickey taught you about the verses where he said in Luke 6 and verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's saying, what about your vision? Get it taken care of. Make sure you can see, and you can see clearly so your eye is good. And then you'll be able to help other people. So we've got to make sure that we're not the blind saying, I know you need the gospel, and you need to learn these truths, you need to learn the standard of righteousness, but I haven't figured it out yet myself. Make sure that we, again, does that mean that we have to achieve a level of perfection in our life before we teach somebody else? No, but that's someone who is, again, walking in the light. As we do commit sin, as we do fall short, someone who's doing that, whose eye is clear, is going to immediately see what? I've sinned. I've fallen short of the will of God, and I need to do what? I need to repent and confess, and I'm going to make things right. Because that aspect of taking a log, a 2x4, or a speck out of your eye is not a one-time thing, is it?
No.
It's something we've got to continue to do. We've got to keep on doing. And we've got to make sure that that stays as a continual process, looking into the perfect law of liberty, to make sure we're looking and saying, again, how is my eye looking? How is my vision? Am I seeing clearly, spiritually speaking? So, again, he uses the word speck in reference to the other person, which means a twig, a piece of straw, chaff, splinter, you know, something small. But in whether you're talking about if you're talking about a splinter, it's a piece of what? It's a piece of wood. Okay, it's just not a very big piece. But then Jesus contrasts that with the person, again, the first person. You have a what in your eye? A log or a beam. It literally means a rafter. It means almost kind of a foundational piece of wood. It's from what like if you're going to build a log cabin, you'd want to make sure those first beams were hefty, right? Because everything's going to be built on that. That's what we're talking about here. But it's the same material. It's just a greater piece. And when we talk about sin, sometimes we talk about lying, and people use, well, that's a white lie, but that's a bad lie. But the fact is, a lie is a lie. You might say, well, I didn't hurt anybody by it. It's still a lie. And so we're still talking about things that, again, are not right in God's sight. But the interesting thing, and again, I think somebody already made this point, do both need to be removed?
Yes.
Yes. It's kind of like, Richard, we talked about Matthew 23:23. Again, they were condemning other Jews for not doing what? Tithing, net and deal and coming. But again, they had left what undead?
Justice,
mercy, and faithfulness. Do both tithing and justice and mercy, do both of those need to be done? And if you've sinned regarding tithing or justice and mercy, do you need to repent of both? But again, if you are the one who has neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness, and yet I'm going to go to Jim and say, you know what, you haven't been tithing a tenth of your deal. What do I need you first? Let's work on that justice and mercy and faithfulness. Not that I shouldn't go to a brother and say, you know what, we didn't talk about your giving. But let's deal with, again, the weightier matters of the law. Let's focus on ourselves before we turn to others. And to remember, this isn't instruction on how to respond when another corrects us. This isn't, Bruce comes to me and says, Chris, you need to fix this in your life. This isn't for me to say, okay, well, you take care of your speck or log or whatever it is before you come to me. This isn't a means of self-defense. But again, this is for self-correction. It's for me before I go to somebody else. Did I fix what is taken care of? Again, it's a personal commitment, as we referenced James chapter 1 already, to looking into the mirror of God's Word and making the changes that we need to make. It's not a matter of neglecting the needs of other people. It's that personal commitment, that ongoing practice, that every day I'm going to look into that perfect mirror, the law of liberty. And when I see something that's wrong, I'm going to correct that. I'm going to repent of it if I need to. And then with that clear vision, not that I'm perfect, but then I'm going to go to my brethren. I'm going to say, I have a concern. I have something I want to talk to you about. That not that I'm perfect. But again, perhaps I've wrestled with this. Perhaps I've taken the same log or beam or pole out of my own eye. But I've repented of that. And now I want to help you with that. Does that perhaps make a difference when we go to somebody else and say, I've wrestled with the same thing. I've had to repent of the same thing. I've had the same piece of wood in my eye. And I've repented of that. But I want to help you with that as well. I had a reference to Ezekiel. And I'd ask you guys to look at that passage.
Ezekiel 14.
I believe that's it. Let's go back to that passage, Ezekiel 14. Because I have been studying through this on my own, and I thought this was very interesting. Yes, Ezekiel 14, if I can get somebody to read verses 2 through 4. Jim, can you read that?
Ezekiel 14, 2 through 4. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put right before their faces in stumbling, the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols.
Now, the interesting thing is, as I was studying this, I'd like to go through and define the words, and you would think that I would not need to define this word, but in verse 3, first of all, I look up, it's interesting, when it says these men have set up their idols. If you look up that in the Hebrews, it literally means to elevate and put to the top. And so what have they done regarding their idols? Well, they had become the most important thing. It was the thing that was at the highest in their heart. They had set it up. That was number one. But the interesting thing is that was one of the times I said here is the Hebrew word for idols. You know what the Hebrew word for the idols in this passage basically, in this very fundamental sense, means? Means a log. What did they, and we've read these passages many times, what did they do to, as it were, create an idol? They'd go cut a tree, and they'd take part of it and cook the food with it, but they'd take part of that tree, part of that log, and wheel it into an idol. The Hebrew word literally means a log. I don't know if Jesus had in mind when he said, when you have a log in your own eye looking at the speck in your brother's eye. But I know this. A log represents something that's critical, that you can't please God if you have this in your life. Is there anything more critical than if you have an idol that you have set up in your heart? Would that represent a log that's in your eye? And whether Jesus used that word log, which is understanding the Hebrew language, I don't know. But you know what it fits. Because, as we know from the New Testament, does an idol only mean a piece of wood that we've cut into a figurine? An idol represents what? Anything that we've set up in our hearts that's above all else, even above God. And if we have something that is in our hearts set up above God, it's not an idol, it's a log. And we need to get that log out of our lives, and we need to get out of our eye. Again, was that what Jesus had in mind necessarily? I don't know. But it fits, doesn't it? In terms of, again, anything we set up in our hearts that's above God. And we need to think about that, because again, can we please God until we have gotten that piece of wood, that log, out of our eye, if indeed we have that idol? No. Alright. So, again, verse 6, any other questions then about the speck and the log, about the need to, again, address our needs first?
Practically speaking, we're talking about sin.
Yeah.
When there's sin in your life, you right. refuse to get rid of, that has become your idol.
Yeah.
So, the practical application of this is to get the sin out of your own life before you try to help somebody else to get the sin out of theirs.
Yeah, and I think about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and Paul talks about the fact that what is idolatry?
All covetous,
greed. You know, the covetous. When we have that covetousness and our greed is set up in our hearts above all else, again, that's the log of our eye we've got to get rid of. We've got to get rid of that. Yeah, it's whatever sinful thing we've set up above. You know, it's our lust, it's our language, it's our swearing, it's any of the standards of righteousness that we say, it's my will and not God's will. Well, then that's what we've set up in our hearts above all else. Anything else then about verses 1 through 5? Because I want to then tie in verse 6. If there's any other points, questions? All right, well, let's talk about verse 6 in Matthew chapter 7. Because, you know, again, things seemed to kind of drop into place, and we're like, well, what's that doing there? And what does verse 6 say again, Randy? Yeah, I'm sorry.
Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. Trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Again, was this? How does this fit into the context? Now, again, Jesus had been just addressing what? He'd been addressing sin, right? And the need to go to somebody, and again, we pointed out the fact that whether it's a speck or a log, we need to go to our brother or sister and help them deal with it after we begin to address our own. It's about going and talking with those who have spiritual needs. So we're in that context of offering rebuke or judgment or correction to another. Judging righteous judgment. That's the immediate context. But he says, don't give what is holy. Now, it's interesting. We talk about this context, the word holy. Well, who's holy? We're talking about God is holy. But you know what? Somebody, if you can get somebody to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. What does that verse teach us about what also is holy? Richard, do you have that?
For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them.
What's holy?
The commandment.
The commandments. The word of God is holy. I think when we talk about here about don't give what is holy to the dogs, well, one thing I know that's holy is the word of God. The effort to teach somebody the word of God. That's something that's holy. Let's keep that in mind. The other thing he says is, he talks about pearls. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46? What are pearls referenced to by Jesus? Matthew 13, 45, 46? Who has that? Matthew?
Again, the kingdom of heaven is the life of the land. That is a merchant seeking good in pearls. Having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it.
So to seek for pearls, Jesus said, is like to seek for what? Seek for the kingdom. Holy is the word of God. The kingdom is our pearls. So is this saying that we need to again discern who's worthy of the gospel? That who we deem as being a worthy recipient of the kingdom? Let's make this clear, and I want you to know where I stand. This is not direction for you and I to deem who is worthy to receive the gospel. It's not for you and I to say, you know, I see this person over there, and you know what, I'm not going to go to them with the gospel because I don't think they're worthy of it. That's not my job, and that's not my position. To determine who gets it and who does not. Nor is it for man to determine who will listen. You know, I could, in my mind, going, you know what, I could take the gospel to them, but I really don't think they're going to listen. I really don't think they're going to listen to what I have to say, so I'm just not going to try. That's not for you and I to determine. Ezekiel chapter 3, again, going back to the book of Ezekiel. What did Ezekiel 3:11 teach us regarding, again, who we take the word of God to? Mickey?
Ezekiel 3, verse 11. And go get these new things of captivity and of the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, whether they will hear, whether they will hold back.
Alright, so Ezekiel was sent to preach the gospel whether they would listen or not. Okay? They deserved a chance, didn't they? Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy to do what? preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with all long patience and instruction. But the time will come what? Okay. Now, I think combining those two verses helps us to get a clue, because there will come a time, he says, when they won't endure sound doctrine. But you go preach to them anyway. But preach to them with the understanding that a time is going to come when they won't listen anymore. So let's hold on to that. Nor is this verse, in terms of not casting our pearls before swine or giving what is holy to dogs, an excuse for impatience. To say, I'm going to share the gospel with you and you better believe it now or we're all done. Rather, because again, Jesus is teaching something here in verse 6, isn't he? There's a point he's trying to make. What's the point that Jesus is making? It's a practical admonition, I believe, regarding our stewardship of time and opportunities. When we go to study the gospel, to study the word of God with somebody, do we need to be patient with them?
Yes.
Do we need to be long-suffering? But when you're studying with someone, and let's say you're trying to, as I know, with an opportunity where someone was studying with someone and they were trying to teach them about why we don't have instrumental music today. And they go back and say, well, David practiced that in the old law. And so we want to study with them about that, right? And so we want to point out that the old law is different, that Jesus, again, executed a new covenant, that the old law was nailed to the cross, that there was new worship, and make the point in John chapter 3, that again, or in John chapter 4, that as you talk with the Samaritan woman, there's going to be new worship. And you teach that and you explain it. But let's say that person then, after you explain the new covenant, the new law, the new kingdom, says, I don't care, it's just what I want to do. And I really don't care what the Bible says about that. It's what I want to do. Where do you go with a study like that? Where do you go if somebody says to you, I don't care about what the Word of God says, I'm going to do what I want to do? Mickey?
To illustrate the point, Richard and I recall this frequently in such opportunities. Richard and I were studying with a neighbor, I believe, was a preacher, of his one time. This fellow, I believe, at least he convinced me that he was sincere. But he had all kinds of books on his desk on the subject of biblical criticism. I understand there's a place for that, to know how we got our Bible and such things. That's all important. But in the course of the discussion, he had made a statement that he rejected anything that the Apostle Paul wrote because he believed the Apostle Paul was not an apostle. He was a false apostle, someone claiming to be such. Well, naturally, we asked him, what do you believe what Luke says? Oh, yes, yes, he believed Luke. So we turn back to the book of Acts to establish that from the writings of Luke, Paul is converted, he is an apostle. He says, I believe that Paul influenced Luke to write that. All right. So you've not only discredited anything that Paul wrote, but you've also now discredited anything that Luke wrote. So I can't believe anything in the book of Acts. So what's the next step? Well, do you believe that Peter was an apostle? Yes. Oh, we're on something now, you see. So we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read where Peter stated that Paul was our beloved brother, that indeed he was an apostle.
And refer to what he wrote in Scripture.
Right. Yeah. And he said, I don't believe that Peter wrote 2 Peter. All right, we've just thrown out the book of 2 Peter along with everything else that you've discredited. Now here's a man that through his much reading and studying, he has basically discredited the whole Bible.
Okay.
Now where do you go?
Where are you going? What do you have to study?
What do you have to study?
And
any evidence that's presented, it's automatically rejected.
And at some point in time, if you too had continued to try with him, would you have been in fact casting pearls before swine?
Yes.
And giving what is holy to the dog? I believe so. And if you're studying with somebody and say, I don't care what the Word of God says, to keep on trying with somebody like that, are you wasting your time? And might there be somebody who says, I do care about what the Word of God says?
You know, along with what Nicky has mentioned, I've been studying with a young man for quite a while, and he was basically preaching. So we got to the point of salvation, he understood it. And then when we got to the part of what you are to do in worship in Ephesians and Colossians, then to deal with the Lord's Supper. Well, of course, their teaching is you may do the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper done is done maybe once a month or so. So he understood what Acts chapter 20 verse 7 said. So then I hadn't seen him anymore. But when I saw him again, what he did is he took understanding that when you're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper, and he started doing it in his system. But as far as salvation, to me, you know, it hurt me. But then I looked at it and I said, well, there it is.
Okay.
Casting the names to other people that don't even want to understand the truth.
But again, I think Mickey's illustration makes this point. Just because they reject one argument, does that mean you just shut it down? Are there other ways to, you know, to try and approach it, to, again, to reason and persuade from the Scripture? You think Paul only had one angle that he ever used. But, at a certain point in time, who is it that's ultimately going to decide whether that study continues or not? The student is. The student is going to determine whether or not we're going to keep studying. But at some point in time, we have to ask the question, is there anywhere you like to go? Again, if somebody says, I don't care what the Word of God says, or I discount everything that Peter, Paul, and Luke wrote, again, where do you go with that? What did Jesus instruct the 12 to do when he sent them out in the limited commission? To go into the villages and preach the gospel, and if they were received, again, they were to stay and teach and preach. But if they were rejected, what were the apostles told to do?
Shake the dust off their feet.
And to do what then? Quit preaching and teaching? Go somewhere else. Yeah, go somewhere else. And so again, we read about that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, that as they left the house of the city that does not receive the words of God. They said, I don't believe it's the Word of God. I believe you're a liar. I don't accept what you're saying. I will not study with you. Again, they were instructed to shake the dust off their feet and to move on. Don't get discouraged by that. But I believe, did Paul... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Paul didn't spend much time trying to teach Elymas the magician.
Okay. And in fact, Randy, if you would go to Acts chapter 13, if you read verses 45 through 51.
13, 45 through 51.
Again, for Mickey's sake, make sure you explain where we are in the scope of things here. We're on the first missionary journey.
Yeah, we're on the first missionary journey. Turning to the Gentiles.
Okay, so go ahead and read that.
Verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and their blasphemies. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. We saw the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout men of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium.
All right, so again, did they try to preach the gospel to the Jews there?
Yes.
But the operative words in verse 46. The recipients of their efforts to preach the gospel, what have they done? They have judged themselves
unworthy.
Did Paul judge them unworthy?
No.
No, Paul tried to preach the gospel. Paul said, you have judged yourself unworthy because you have repudiated. You've rejected. You are not accepting this. You won't listen to us. You won't study the Word of God with us. You've judged yourself unworthy. And when you study with someone who throws out everything that Paul and Peter and Luke has written down, who's judged them unworthy? They have. And when they judge themselves unworthy by saying, I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm going to worship God the way I want to, again, have we deemed that? Have we deemed that study over? Who's deemed that study to be over? They have. Again, will we keep trying? Will we try different, again, approaches to reason and to logic? Will we try to explain to them, again, the kingdom and the covenants and make sure they understand how the... Well, we'll try everything. But when they, again, say, I don't care what the Word of God says, or I'm not going to accept anything that Paul and Peter wrote, and if we ever get to that point in our lives, that we say, I don't care what God's Word says, I'm going to make these decisions. What have we done to ourselves but judged ourselves unworthy? And is that kind of sobering a little bit?
Yeah. I was just looking, while you're speaking, looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 28, which says, and even they refuse to have the knowledge, they have God in their knowledge. God gave them up to the river of to do the things which are not fitting and to be filled with all unrighteousness.
Yeah. I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I'm going to pursue the sinful acts. And again, Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, a repeated thing when they were testifying that Jesus was the Christ, but verse 6, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out the garments and said to him, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean, for now I go to the Gentiles. Again, he didn't say, you've rejected me, so I'm going to go sit in my corner. And no, Paul said, I've got a limited time here upon earth. You've rejected the Word of God. You've rejected my efforts to reason and persuade you. I'm going to go to somebody who will be reasonable and persuadable. I'm going to make sure that the limited time I have is going to be spent in the best way possible. And as Mickey's led us in that discussion, did the Holy Spirit have something to say in terms of, again, when Paul and where Paul went in terms of preaching the gospel, that his efforts might be best maximized and utilized.
Certainly did so in the second there.
Yeah. Don't go here, but go here. Again, there's an audience here. And the fact is, again, we need to take advantage of our time here upon earth and utilize the time that we've been given. So again, when we think about it, don't turn to the right hand or to the left, as the command was given to Joshua. Again, we can turn to the right hand by saying, I'm just not going to preach to somebody because I don't believe they'll listen. They've got a lot of sin in their lives, so I'm just not going to present it to them. We can err on that side, or we can err on the side of, I know you've said you're going to practice whatever you want to practice, and you don't care what the Word of God says, but I'm going to stay with you and prove that I'm right, no matter how long it takes. We can err on that side, can't we? So we need to be careful, and we need to not be impatient. We need to not be the judge of men's hearts. But we need to allow those that we teach to define whether or not they're going to receive the Word of God, whether they're going to, again, study with us, or whether they're going to say, I'm going to do what I want to do, or I'm going to accept the Word of God to the limited extent that I'm going to accept it. We bear the watchman's duty. Again, our job is to go and to warn. If somebody will not listen, according to the watchman's duty in Ezekiel 3, as long as I've gone to Randy and said, this isn't right, and here's what the Word of God says. If Randy says, get out of my face, Chris, don't bring the Bible to me, again, have I done my responsibility? Is my duty then to continue to hammer the hammer when somebody says, I'm not going to listen to you? Okay. But we do have the duty to go and to warn.
All right. Don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give what is holy to the dogs. It has in the context to do with, again, our efforts to help point out the beam or the log or the speck or whatever it is in somebody else's eye. If they come back and say, I don't care what you say, again, we need to look for the one who will listen. Rick?
Yes, you know, on here on Ezekiel 3, backing up just prior to his comments in Ezekiel 3, back to Ezekiel 2, the writer tells him, you go preach to them, speak my words, whether they will hear or whether they will bear, for they are most rebellious. Thou, Son of Man, verse 8, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that of David's house. Open thy mouth. You tell it. You digest it.
And make sure you don't become like them.
Don't become like them.
Yeah. All right, any other thoughts, questions about, again, this aspect of casting our pearls before swine? Again, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we're going to pursue verses 7 and 8, really on down through verse 10. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And again, one thing I want to get to eventually next week is an actual example from the New Testament that I think illustrates these three aspects of asking, seeking, and knocking.
I just wanted to add that it's interesting that in the context of the first few verses of this chapter, what you started out by saying is so misconstrued sometimes. People say, judge not, that you do not judge. And yet, this verse is commanding you to make a judgment.
Yeah.
If you're not casting your pearls before swine, how do you know who not to cast them for?
Well, and again, I'll go back to that Acts chapter 13. Who's ultimately going to determine whether you're casting your pearls before swine? You or them? They will, ultimately. But then again, you have to recognize those times in which they say, I'm not listening, I don't want to hear it anymore, I don't think, you know. But ultimately, again, that's, like I said, it's not for us to judge men's hearts. But later on in chapter 7, when we talk in the play again, it all comes in full circle here. But after talking about ask, seek, and knock, and about the golden rule, he's going to talk about false teachers, right? How do you know a false teacher? You know them by their... How do you know someone who's, again, judged themselves unworthy? You're going to know them by the fruits.